You'll please grab your Bibles and remain standing with me this morning as we read our portion of Scripture. We're in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. We've entitled the message, Seeing the Unseen. Seeing the Unseen. We begin now this incredible faith chapter of Hebrews. I'm sure it's familiar to most of us here. And so we'll do an introduction this morning in the first three verses, and that will prepare us for the study in the remainder of the book itself. So we pick it up now in Hebrews 11, 1. It says, Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for our time this morning, and it is a privilege to gather the first day of the week with your people, to gather and center around you and the Word of God. And so we pray this morning that you would speak to each and every heart here on this subject of faith, of really knowing God, really trusting God, holding on to what God has said, regardless of the consequences and the circumstances and how we feel. Let us be men and women of faith, men and women that trust the Lord with all of their being. Let it be said of us on that final day that that man or that woman had faith in God. That man or woman was pleasing to God. No greater compliment can ever be paid to a person but that they were faithful and had faith in God. So I pray this morning that you would use this portion of Scripture in the process of maturing us. Let us see that conflicts and difficulties have always plagued humanity. But it's the man and the woman of God that holds on to God's Word in faith. That's the distinguishing factor, is their faith. So help us to see that this morning. Pray for those here that don't know Jesus Christ. We pray that they would come to place their faith in you this morning. Pray for the surrounding churches in our area this morning, Lord, that pastors would preach the word this morning, not teach out of the Bible, but actually teach the Bible this morning. And I pray that their congregations would demand nothing less than hearing the teaching of your word. We thank you for the various missions that this congregation supports and the willingness of the missionaries that we support to preach the word. Pray for India this morning. We thank you for Pastor Howley and Pastor Jacob. And we pray for Paul and Amar Pradesh. They've just suffered a storm there, and they're still grappling, just trying to get supplies and get utilities up and running. Just pray for him. What an awesome brother he is. We pray for the young crusaders in Burma, Lord. We thank you for their faithfulness. And the Ventura family in Tecate, Lord. And Reuben in Virginia and Landers. And I just thank you for Pastor Dan that's in Ecuador as we speak even now. He'll be returning today. We just thank you for Dan's willingness to do the inductive Bible study literally all over the world. We thank you for God's chosen people, the Gideons. And you turn for Christ, Pastor Jerry Brown. We thank you so much for his love for you, Lord, and his ministry. What an awesome ministry U-Turn is. And Lord, we thank you for this nation of ours. And I pray right now, Lord, that we as a church would vote biblically. With the upcoming election, that we'd lay aside the party lines and say, I'm going to vote as a child of God. I'm going to line myself up with Scripture. And I'm going to vote according to character and morals and what the Bible says. My party may not stand for the things of God, but I must stand for the Lord. And so I pray for that this morning. I pray that as believers of this nation, we would rise up and vote according to our biblical beliefs. I pray for our president that you'd bring him to faith, Lord. He's lost. And he's so lost, he doesn't even know he's lost. And I pray for him this morning that he would come to faith, that this man, through all the adversity that's plaguing him, he would find himself on his knees asking Jesus to direct his steps. And I pray for the Congress and Senate the same thing. And our governor of the state, Jerry Brown, his lost soul, Lord, I pray for him. Bring him to salvation, Lord. This man is so smart, but he's so lost. And I pray that you'd bring him to salvation. And city leaders represented here this morning, we pray for their souls too. So, Lord, we pray now that we would see this as the worship service. Please, Lord, let us get fully engaged in this passage this morning. Let us take notes and let us say, I want to be a man and woman of faith. I want to know how faith works. I want to know how to operate faith. I want to know about faith. So teach us this morning. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' matchless name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. There's a story of a man that was despairing of life itself, and so he went to the Brooklyn Bridge and got up on the railing and was preparing to throw himself off when an officer happened to be there, and he grabbed him by the collar and pulled him back onto the bridge itself. The man began to complain to the officer, and he says, "You don't understand how miserable I am and how hopeless my life is. Please let me jump." At which the officer says, "I'll make a proposition to you. I will give you 5 minutes to tell me why life is not worth living. And then I want you to allow me 5 minutes so that I can convince you that life is worth living. And at the end of that 10 minutes, if you're not convinced, I will allow you to jump off this bridge." And so the man agreed. So the man began with his 5-minute spill on why life was not worth living, and the officer took his 5 minutes, and he went on and explained to him why life was worth living, and they both stood up, they joined hands, and they both jumped off the bridge. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for." You know, our hope is proportionate to the degree of our faith. A living faith produces a living hope. And it's really no wonder today when we turn on the news and we look at terror attacks, we look at people committing suicide, murder, suicides, and so forth, that there is a lack of hope today. And I suggest to you that lack of hope can be tied back to a lack of faith in God and a lack of faith in His Word. And that's why people take their lives, that's why marriages are dissolving, and families are falling apart. Well, we come to the Bible's great chapter on faith, Hebrews chapter 11. The word faith is used 24 times in this chapter. So there's really even a cursory reading of this particular chapter, or a quick read on it, would reveal to us that the theme of this chapter is faith, no doubt about it. Now, some have referred to this chapter as God's Hall of Faith of Fame. Or some have referred to it as the victories of faith. I think that's probably a better term for it, because these men and women were alive, and they placed their faith in the Lord, and God did extraordinary things through them. What's so remarkable about this chapter is that the men and women that are listed in this chapter are garden variety people. They were everyday common people that God did extraordinary things through them. That's why I think we love this chapter so much. For instance, Gideon, when God called him, was a frightened farmer. Moses was a fugitive from justice. Jephthah was an illegitimate son who was rejected by his family. And we need a chapter like this because in every instance, these men and women were suffering difficulties, just like we do. And there are times in which we feel like, as the expression goes, throwing in the towel. Is it really worth it? Should I keep going? But these people that are recorded here in Hebrews 11 were great, not that they were great in themselves, but they trusted in God who did great things in them and through them. What their faith was simply obedience to God. They desired to obey God, they desired to glorify God, and they desired to honor God. And I suggest to you that's why this chapter is so loved and why it is so important. Now, we keep in mind that the whole thrust of Hebrews is to bring the believer to maturity. He's writing to Jewish believers that are being doubly persecuted. They're persecuted, number one, because they're Jews. Secondly, because they're Christians. So what they were tempted to do was go back into Judaism, a system that was dead. It had already been replaced by faith in Jesus Christ. And so what the author does is he writes to them and says, don't do that. Move on to maturity. Don't throw the towel in. Don't go back into Judaism. Walk with the Lord. In chapter 10, verses 32 through 39, they were suffering. There was persecutions. There were difficulties. In chapter 13, verse 3, some had been arrested for their relationship with the Lord. In chapter 13, verse 13, some were suffering the reproaches of Christ. They were suffering for their relationship with the Lord. So what he does is in the first six chapters of Hebrews is he presents the superiority of Jesus. Jesus is better than the prophets. Jesus is better than angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than Aaron. Then in chapters 7 through 10, he presents the superior priesthood of Jesus Christ. That he is superior to Aaron. He's superior to that of Melchizedek. He truly is the great high priest that abides and lives forever. But we come now to chapters 11 through 13 that presents to us the way of faith. The way to walk with God and serve God is through faith. Now, what we always do on Sunday mornings, we like to take our passage and we like to reduce it to a manageable sentence. And we like to call this the thought of the passage. Now, here's the thought of the passage. And by the way, the thought of the passage is also the outline of the passage. So here's the thought. Faith accepts God's word, faith wins God's approval, and faith recognizes God's power. Now, simply said is what these three verses before us totally describe to us and give to us a description of a genuine biblical faith. In verse 1, we have faith that accepts God's word. It accepts it because of the nature of the one that said it. It accepts it because it is an experience that one has had with God and is in fellowship with God and is trusting then his word. Verse 2 is faith wins God's approval. It's one thing to have the witness of people, but God's witness is superior to all witness. And to have God's approval is what we really want. And then thirdly, in verse 3, faith recognizes God's power. Faith not only looks forward, it looks backwards and sees the God of creation. So let's look at this faith that accepts God's word, starting in verse 1. It says, now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Now notice, now faith is. The context of what we're looking at takes us back to chapter 10, verses 32 through 39. In these closing verses of chapter 10, the author is giving to us an enduring confidence. How can we have an enduring confidence? Well, we can have it based upon remembering God's past faithfulness. So in verses 32 through 34, he reminds the believers of their illumination, that God enlightened them. They came to salvation, and that after coming to salvation, they suffered, they went through difficulties, but Jesus carried them through. Then in verses 35 through 39, it's responding to the present. Based upon God's past faithfulness, we can trust God in the present. Look at verse 39 of chapter 10. It says, but we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. So he leaves off with who have faith. Now we look down at chapter 10, verse 39, and we now glance over at Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, we look at this, and in the manuscripts, there are no such breaks. The chapters, the verses, the headings have all been placed there by the translators. And it's very helpful because we can find a verse. You can imagine this morning if we just had scrolls, and I said, roll up your scroll about three quarters of the New Way of the New Testament, and go down about a foot and a half, and that's kind of in the area we're going to be, how hard and how lack of being precise that would be. So we have a book, we have a chapter, and we have a verse. But sometimes we look at those chapters and verses as being inspired, and they're really not. When we finish verse 39, we should automatically start chapter 11, verse 1, and they actually go together. Because the subject is faith. He's describing faith. The theme of Hebrews is moving on to maturity. In chapter 6, verse 1, it says, therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about the Christ, let us press on to maturity. Now, what is he saying? He's saying, listen, you're going through difficult times. Okay. I know that you're going through difficult times. But do you know that every spiritual man and woman that has ever placed his faith and trust in God has also gone through difficult times? Matter of fact, it was the difficult times that gave them the opportunity to trust God in a deeper way. So what he's trying to do is he's saying, listen, the difficulties that you have are common to man. It was Job that says, man was born for adversities as sparks fly up. You ever watch a fire and the little sparks that fly up? He goes, that man was born for adversity. That's just the way it is. So the difficulties that you're currently going through, men and women of faith, spiritual men and women of faith, have always had to deal with. And the way they dealt with it was by placing their faith in the Lord. And that's what he talks about now in this 11th chapter. These readers needed faith and they needed to rely upon the Lord. The opposite is shrinking back into the sin of unbelief. But he recognized they weren't going to do that. They were going to hang in there, and they were going to trust the Lord. Now, I also want to call attention to something that I think is just a little side note here, and I think it's interesting. In chapter 10, verses 22 through 25, we looked at three exhortations. And in these three exhortations, we looked at faith, hope, and love. I want to call attention to the fact that Hebrews 11 deals with faith, chapter 12 deals with hope, and chapter 13 deals with love. So you have faith, hope, love in the next three chapters. Now, in these three chapters, faith is the dominant force. It's through our faith we have hope, through our faith we love. So we can note this. Yes, we're going to talk about love, chapters 11, 12, 13. This is the faith chapter, but we get into chapter 12, you'll see that it will transition over to hope, and then lastly, to love itself. Now, verse 1 of chapter 11 says, now faith is. Now, this is not a definition of faith, and some commentators, some pastors refer to Hebrews chapter 11 verses 1 through 3 as one of the world's best definitions of faith. And that's not what it is. What it is a description of what faith does. That's what it is. It is describing to us the very nature and the quality of a biblical faith. That's what it is. It's not so much a definition. Now let me dispel some of the false thoughts about faith. Faith is not things are going to work out, I have faith. That's called blind optimism. That's what that is. That's not biblical faith. It's not a hope-so feeling. Next, faith is not, why, yes, I have faith that the Bible is true. I'm not worried. Faith always works. What that is faith in faith. That's what that is. That's not biblical faith. And I think that's what we see a lot today in the church. We see faith in faith. We have the faith movement. We have faith teachers that are constantly spouting off and talking about faith. But it's really faith in faith. And it's really how to manipulate God and use God to get what you want. That's faith in faith. Also, faith is not believing in spite of evidence. I guess I'm going to have to just take a leap. I don't know if I can trust God. I don't know if this is real, but I guess I'm just going to have to take a leap of faith. What that is superstition. Because we will see this morning that our faith is anchored in God Himself, His very nature. That's not a lack of evidence. That's not a lack at all. That brings us assurance of who it is. It was A.C. Dixon who once said, when we depend upon organizations, we get what organizations can do. When we depend upon education, we get what education can do. When we depend upon man, we get what man can do. But when we depend upon prayer, we get what God can do. And what a difference it is placing one's faith in the Lord, trusting in the very God and the very one who has given us His Word. So in Hebrews 11, when you look at and you think of the word faith, it is used 24 times. You could actually take the word faith out and you could put action, or you could put obedience. Because that's literally how faith is described in this 11th chapter. It's described in action. It's described in obedience to what God has said. For instance, Abel offered a better sacrifice. Noah prepared an ark. Abraham offered, and Moses left Egypt. Notice the action in every one of those characters. It was obedience. It was acting upon God's word. Now, there are many different words or different meanings for the word faith. And I want to take just a moment and define what faith we are referring to. First of all, there is the faith. We talk about the Christian faith. And what that is that is describing Christianity. It's the body of truth, the essential beliefs of Christianity. Say, are you in the faith? That's not the word we're talking about here, but that is a particular term. In 1 Timothy 1:2, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Jude verse 3. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once and for all handed down to the saints. When we talk about the word faith, we're also talking about justification, or the results in righteousness of one placing their faith in Jesus, the Son of God, who died for our sins, who was the propitiation or the mercy seat, and took upon himself our sins. He was sinless. By placing our faith in him, we then have his righteousness accounted for us, or placed in our account. We read in Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this may amaze some of us here this morning. It may surprise some of us. Faith is born and nurtured through the Word of God. Faith is born and nurtured through the Word of God. You say, why do you say that? Because how many times, you know, different groups have testimonies all the time. I think the testimonies in and of themselves will bring about salvation or bolster someone's faith. That isn't what the Bible says. That is not how to increase one's faith. You know how you increase one's faith? It's through the Bible. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from hearing, in hearing by the Word of Christ. It's a steady diet of the Bible that produces a genuine faith. It's reading the Bible in the morning, devotional time, going to the men's and women's studies, the young adults, the singles, getting your children Royal Rangers and girls' ministries, getting them in the Word, it's memorizing the Bible. It's reading the Bible over and over and over again. Now, individuals can testify that, hey, I've read the Bible, I applied the Scripture to my life, and this is what happened. But it is a steady diet of the Bible that produces a genuine faith. Now, true Bible faith involves revelation, because that's what the Bible is. It's God revealing. We would not know had God not stepped in and revealed the truth of Scripture. In Hebrews 1:1 and 2, it says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets and in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. The God we know is the God who speaks. And that's the Scriptures, that's the Bible. Now, this is one of the basic themes that we've seen over and over and over again in Hebrews. I mean, matter of fact, the five difficult passages that we've looked at in Hebrews had to do with heeding God's word. So one of the themes of Hebrews is God has spoken. Now, he's referring to the Old Testament because they were writing the New Testament, but we know it to be the entire Bible. This is God's revelation. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25 says, "See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those who did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less shall we escape who turned away from him who warns us from heaven." So here's a thought right now. The Bible speaks. Are we listening? Here's another thought. God is speaking to us. Are we listening and obeying him? You see, that's the thrust of Hebrews, that if we listen and if we obey, we mature. If we reject God's word, cover our ears, then God will discipline us, and God will do accordingly. So what is true biblical faith? I'm going to give it just a simple definition, and then we'll begin to just kind of add to it and build upon it. What is true biblical faith? It's confident obedience to God's word in spite of feelings, circumstances, and consequences. What is true biblical faith? It's confident obedience to God's word in spite of feelings, circumstances, and consequences. In faith, God speaks, we hear his word, we trust his word, we act on it, no matter what the circumstances are or what the consequences may be. The circumstances may be impossible, the consequences frightening and unknown, but we obey God's word just the same and believe him to do what is right and what is best. William Hendrickson said it this way, "For the author, faith is adhering to the promises of God, depending on the word of God, and remaining faithful to the Son of God." I like that. That's a simple, simple explanation, but it is so good. Now, let me just say this as we look at this, because I know right away, you know, the way our minds think, well, Pastor, you're saying forget emotions. Pastor, what you are saying by this definition is minimize circumstances, and you're also saying minimize the consequences. No, I'm not, because the Bible actually records all of those. Matter of fact, when you read the Psalms, I think the reason we love the Psalms so much is we see David and the psalmist in the full gamut of emotions. Oh, Lord, I'm dying. Oh, Lord, take my life. I mean, we're seeing someone at the end of themselves. And I'll tell you, when you look at this faith chapter, you see Moses. Don't you think Moses was freaking out when God said, lead him through the Red Sea? I mean, here he is, he's got 2 million people behind him, and he's leading the way, and I'm going like, okay, where's my wetsuit? Where's my pontoon? I mean, how are we going to do this thing? And I'm sure inside he was literally freaking out at the prospect of what was before him. You got the Egyptians closing in, you got the Red Sea right in front of you. What about circumstances? I'm sure it was difficult for Joshua when God parted the Jordan. You know, walking across that Jordan to the other side was declaring war on the people of Canaan. He's basically saying, I'm coming for my land. I'm coming and I'm surgically going to take each one of you tribes out of it. I'm going to cut you out like a cancer is what I'm going to do. And I can't imagine, you know, more difficult situation than that. He was taking a bunch of men that weren't soldiers, were basically farming and caught up in agriculture, and was going to go up against a fighting machine. Our consequences. When Moses and Aaron stood before Pharaoh and put his little bony finger in Pharaoh's face and says, let my people go. I mean, this was a world leader. I mean, he was literally running the world. And Moses recognized that he could have said, I am and you were. That would have been it. But he trusted in what God said. He trusted in God's word. You see, faith is not a feeling. It's not something that we manufacture. It's our total response to what God has revealed in his word. Now, the object of our faith, I hate to have to say this, but it has to be said. The object of our faith as a Christian is the Lord himself. And really, our faith is only as good as the object that we place in it. So if our faith is not in the Lord, then we're to be pitied. But our faith as a Christian is in the Lord. That's where our faith is. It's not in the church. It's not in a pastor. It's not in a spouse. It's certainly not in the government. If you're depending on the government, I'm praying for you right now. If you're depending upon the government, that's a real bad place to place your faith. Because they're simply people. They can say one thing and they'll do another. That's not what it is. You see, everybody has faith. And we use it. We don't often think of it this way, but you think about it. I mean, you drove here to church today. Now, some of you had to have a lot of faith because your car, you never know if it's going to run or not. But, I mean, the point is that you got in there, you thought it will hold me, it will maintain, it will bring me to the church. Then you came in, and faith says, wow, this building was designed. The contractors did a great job on the tilt up here. I don't think the walls will fall in because I'm here this morning. And then I sat down in one of the pews, and I'm thinking, wow, this manufacturer did a good job. It's holding me this morning and so forth. And so we don't think about all that. We go into a store. We have faith that the store itself will be there. And, I mean, we utilize faith all the time. But for the believer, our faith is in the Lord. For a non-believer, it's in their money, it's in their friends, it's in their intellect, it's their job, or maybe some higher power that they happen to formulate and say, this is where my faith is. But for the child of God, our faith is in the Lord. Now look at Hebrews 11:1. Notice the statement that he makes here. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. So the first thing that he says is that faith is the foundation of the things hoped for. That's literally what he says here. He uses this word assurance, which could be translated substance. It's an interesting word. It means the setting or placing under. It's a substructure. It's a foundation. It's that which is firm. One referred to it as the title deed of things hoped for. Just like a house is placed on a foundation, so we place our faith on the foundation of Jesus Christ. We put our foundation in the Lord. It's in God that we're trusting. It's in God Himself. That God's Word is that foundation to support us, to undergird us, that will last the storms. And we're going to say this a couple of times. This faith that we're looking at here is objective and at the same time subjective. Because the Bible uses it both ways. First of all, it's objective, which means it's absolute truth. It is truth which is based upon the very nature of the God that we know and we serve. This word is used, if you go back to Hebrews 1:3, I'll show you how this word is used. It's used in the objective sense. Absolute truth. It is immutable, it's unchangeable, it is based upon the very said nature of God Himself. Hebrews 1:3, and He is the radiance of His glory, the exact representation of His nature. That's the word that is used there. It's used for the very nature of God Himself. And upholds all things by the word of His power. When He has made purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. One of the attributes of God is that He's immutable, which means He changes not. He does not change. So the foundation of our faith is in the very nature of God. Absolute truth. God is incapable of lying. God is incapable of half-truths. God is incapable of fibbing. I mean, it is absolute sure. It's the very nature. It's the God Himself that has spoken that we can anchor our hope and trust to. But not only is it objective, but it's also subjective. The same words used again in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14. If we want to turn there for just a moment, let's look at this word. And it actually uses the same word, assurance. Hebrews 3:14. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance, there's that word, firm until the end. So this is personally trusting God's word. Oh, God's word is true, but now I am personally trusting in God's word. I am personally placing my faith in God's word, God's nature, and God Himself. And that's what it is. It's trusting in the Lord. You see, what we're looking at here, and again, this is so basic. I mean, it's all over the place because we're talking about God's nature. We're talking about personally trusting in God. What we're talking about is a true biblical faith involves a relationship. So in order to experience this genuine faith, I have to have a relationship with God. Now, again, this is so basic, but I say this because sometimes I think we almost live like non-believers as Christians. I mean, Sunday is sacred Sunday, you know, we come to church, and then Heathen Monday is tomorrow, you know, and then throughout the week we have to deal with difficult people and so forth, and then midweek, you know, we may come back to church here and we study together, and then Heathen Friday and Saturday comes, and then sacred Sunday comes again. And I'm saying all that exaggerating because maybe throughout the week we never once pray, we don't read our Bibles, we just handle things. But then when something real difficult comes our way, we go, oh God, and we start thumbing through the Bible, and we start looking for verses, and we start saying, I'm going to trust God. And then when things don't go the way that we thought they would go, we thus conclude faith doesn't work. But you got to understand that faith is married to a relationship. It's a relationship with God. It's a faith that's 24/7. I remember seeing a bumper sticker, try God. You don't try God. You give your life to God. Moment by moment, relationship. It's not something that you try and check it out. I tried God for a month, didn't work. That isn't what it's about. It's literally giving your life. It's the marathon. It's not the 50-yard dash. That's what it is. But it's a relationship with God that should have as its goal to please God. That's what our relationship with God is all about. It's honoring God. It's glorifying God. It's being pleasing to God. That's what the relationship is all about. That's what it should be all about. It's all about serving Him, loving Him, honoring and glorifying Him. Look at Hebrews 11:6. It even says this. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Now, I mentioned just a few moments ago, one of the tragic things I think today in the church today is the word faith movement. Because what it does is it basically manipulates God and his word. I don't know about you, coming to faith in Jesus Christ, I pretty much did what I wanted to do. But now that I'm a Christian, I can now find scriptures to support what I want to do. And I can tell God what to do. So basically, faith is used as a means to an end. That I'll find some scripture, I'll bind God because of His word, and I'll thus order God that He has to do this for me because He said it. Now again, that's light years against or up against genuine faith that says, I'm going to trust God though He slay me, as Job said. God, you have your way. You do what you want to do. I know what I would like, but doesn't really matter. I want to honor and glorify you. As Jesus in the garden, Father, not my will, but yours be done. Now that takes faith, to let God do what He wants to do and support God in doing what He needs to do. Doesn't take a lot of faith to order God around. And there's individuals like Kenneth Copeland that are part of this, and Creflo Dollar, Jesse Duplantis, Benny Hinn, T.D. Jakes, Joyce Myers, Joel Osteen, Fred Price, Paula White, Ed Young. I could go on and on, I'll wear you out. I just go on and on about these false teachers. And they basically use faith as a means to get what you want. Remember years ago, I shared the gospel with this man who was having marital problems, and a month or so went by, his wife moved out and continued the process of divorce, and he concluded to me, he says, you know what, Pastor Terry, this Christianity thing doesn't work. I said, why would you say that? He goes, because I prayed to God and my wife's leaving me. And thus his conclusion to the whole thing is, it just doesn't work. See, but his idea was his whole life he'd always done what he wanted to do. So he just came to Christianity finding out that if he gets a few verses and orders God around, God will do for him what he wants him to do. And that's not biblical faith. See, it's a relationship that is fellowship with God. And I want us to note some of the ways in which it's used. Abel founded an altar. He built an altar so he could be in fellowship with God. Enoch walked with God, and Samuel heard from God. You see, in our relationship with God, we are seeking God. We're not attempting to get God to side with us. We're not attempting to manipulate God. In our relationship with God, we're seeking God. We're saying, God, what is it? What can I do? Last service, young man here that's been attending here for years sought prayer about a job change. And I appreciate that because it really revealed that he didn't want what he wanted. He wanted what God wanted. You see, that's a refreshing to hear that. He was concerned, am I praying wrong or thinking wrong that I should try to get a different job? Because he was so concerned about what God's will was and seeking of God as to what that might entail. And again, Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. John 4:23 tells us that the Father seeks those that would be his worshipers. So we're to seek God, and in seeking God, God is seeking us and desiring to have that fellowship and that relationship with us. You see, true biblical faith always involves a response. And that's the point that the book of James makes. I mean, you say you have faith, but your faith doesn't clothe those that are naked, doesn't feed those that are hungry. So what kind of faith is that? I mean, a faith that's not practical, a faith that's not living, a faith that's not acting, it's really not a faith at all. Here's Abraham, 75 years of age, and God says, I want you to pack it up, and I will show you where you should go. Now, what would you do this morning if your 75-year-old dad or grandfather said, well, God told me to move, and I don't know where, but he'll show me where to go. Go, Dad, let me hold you for 72 hours here in the loony bin. What are you talking about? What do you mean you're going to give up everything? You've been living here all of your life, generation after generation. What do you mean God told you to move, to leave all of your relatives, not take anybody with you, and he would show you where you're to go? You know what's amazing about it? That in every step we'll see in this chapter, that when men and women did this, things usually went from bad to worse. I thought I'd encourage you with that this morning, but that's the reality of it. That when they heard God and they obeyed God, things often got worse. Now, in Abraham's case, he finally gets to Canaan. And what happens? There's a famine in the land. I wonder what was running through his mind. I should have stayed in Ur of the Chaldees. I mean, why in the world did I come here? This big sandbox. I mean, why did I come here? I mean, this is crazy. At least I had food there. I had shelter. I had homes. I had relatives. I come here and there's a famine. Again, Moses, when he confronted Pharaoh and said, let my people go, what did Pharaoh do? Pharaoh made it more difficult for the people. And then the people said, we don't even want you, Moses, because he simply obeyed the Lord. And then when Moses finally took him over the Red Sea and began the wanderings, all they did was complain from beginning to end. Maybe this morning you're in a marriage right now that's just really suffering. You're suffering in that. You know what? You need to trust in God and his word. Your faith needs to be in God. That's where it needs to be. Not in your circumstances, not in what your friends are telling you. You need to place your faith in the Lord. That's what you need to do. And he brings us now to the second part of verse 1, which is faith is the proof of things not seen. Notice what he says here in the latter part of verse 1 of Hebrews 11. The conviction of things not seen. The word conviction is proof or evidence. It's the inward conviction that God, from God, that what he has promised, he will perform. We talk about objective and we talk about subjective. So this is the subject. This is the personal experience that what God has promised me, he is going to perform and fulfill. That's what it's talking about. This is this personal relationship with God that is involved in the faith process. God will continue his witness to our hearts that we are doing what he wants us to do. God speaks, we hear his word, we trust his word, act on it, no matter what the circumstances are or what the consequences may be. Now that is what is described as a biblical faith. It is based upon the nature of God, and it is personal. God speaks to us. God directs us. And we follow Him and trust Him. This brings us now to verse 2, which is faith wins God's approval. It says, "For by it the men of old." Now, who are the men of old? They're the fathers. It's the saints of the Old Testament. We call Old Testament saints, is what it's referring to. If you go to Hebrews 1:1, it uses the same word. He says, "But God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways," again, it's making reference to the men of old. Notice it says they gained approval, or literally, they were witnessed. King James says, obtained a good report. It's actually, the word witness is a good word for it, because that's really what it is. So what did they get? They gained human observation. Humans witnessed their faith in the Lord. And the people witnessed Abraham's faith. They witnessed Joshua's faith, Moses' faith, Isaac's faith, Jacob's faith, Joseph's faith, David's faith. They witnessed it. But most importantly, God bore witness that their faith was genuine. I don't know about you. I mean, it's nice if people approve of you. It's nice if people congratulate you or encourage you. But you know what? You know what ultimately I'm really looking for? I'm looking for those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." See, that's what I'm looking for. It is such a trap to try to get people to side with you, manipulate people. I mean, you know, you just got to watch TV, all the politicking that's going on. And it's such a dead end road to go down. It really is. I mean, often what people appreciate now is not even in God's consideration. But it does let us know that there were those that observed it, but most importantly, it was the Lord that observed it. Look at Hebrews 11:4. Notice what he says regarding this. He says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous." Look at verse 5. "For faith, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. He was not found because God took him up, and he obtained the witness." You see, when we're faithful to God, it involves a reward. There's a reward involved. And what is that reward? That God says, "Well done." That God acknowledges our faith and acknowledges that we've obeyed Him. Again, Hebrews 11:6, "Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him." Look at Hebrews 11:39. This is a great verse. It says, "And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because Jesus had not come." Jesus had not appeared. But they still trusted God and they walked in faith. Look at Hebrews 12:1. This is often one of those verses that is so misunderstood. This, again, is a continuation of chapter 11. It wasn't having the breaks here. People get all confused about Hebrews 12:1. "Therefore, since we have such a cloud of witnesses surrounding us." Who are the witnesses? Hebrews 11. That's who he's referring to. He's referring to the godly patriarchs, the godly saints of old that put their faith in God. They have this cloud of witnesses. We got the testimony that they left behind us. The New Testament, 1 John 5:9 says, "If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that He has testified concerning His Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning His Son." As we mentioned at the beginning, objective and subjective are crucial. And let me kind of marry those together right now. Let me marry those together. Objective truth. It is so important that when we look at the Bible, that we rightly divide the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. that when we take a passage of Scripture, we read it in its context. It's so important. And before I got involved in Calvary, I was attending a Pentecostal church. And one of the songs we used to sing, Abraham's blessings are mine, Abraham's blessings are mine. They're mine in the cash box and mine in the safe. Abraham's blessings are mine. And what went along with that is all the blessings that were given to Israel, I now claim. Here's the flip side of this. What about the curses? Oh, those are for Israel. Those aren't for me. Some of you got it, some of you didn't. But you see how convenient that is? Taking a passage out of context? I am spiritual Israel, but I'm not Israel. God made certain promises to Israel that are for Israel. So to say that all of Abraham's blessings and all of the blessings of Israel are for me, okay, what about the curses? Oh, those aren't for me, those are for Israel. No, it doesn't work that way. So we have to be careful when we are looking at the promises of God that we look at them as the objective truth, as absolute truth in their context. And then along with that, we also need subjective truth that God needs to speak to us. When God speaks to us, it's always in conjunction with Scripture. That what God says should be supported by Scripture. You can't isolate any. You can't say, well, God said this, but there's no Scripture and there's no basis in the Bible for it. On the other hand, you say, well, the Bible says this, but God really hasn't directed me in that way. So there really needs to be both. And I've used the story before, and I think it kind of gets the point across of the man that was a farmer. He hated farming. He was tired of farming. And so he decides, you know what, I'm done with this whole thing. I just don't like it. So one day he got off his tractor. He looks up at the clouds. He looks at the clouds, and he believes he sees the formations of PC, and he concluded, preach Christ. I'm done. So he sold his farm, he sold his tractor, and he went out preaching. But he couldn't preach. He didn't have the gift of preaching. God hadn't called him to preach. So one night when he flopped yet again, one old farmer walked up to him and whispered in his ears, maybe the PC stood for plant corn instead of preaching Christ. There's a lot of wisdom in that. We got to marry both. The absolute objective truth with subjective. It must affect us personally, but it must be in line with Scripture, and it must be in the context of Scripture that God speaks to us. This brings us now to the third and final point in verse 3. Faith recognizes God's power. Now, for those of us that have placed our faith in God, the creation of this world and the various dispensations, that's nothing to us. It's no big deal. And that's the point that he's making here, is that faith not only looks forward, it also looks back. So in verse 3, he says, by faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God so that what was seen was not made out of things which are visible. Now, I love this. By faith, we understand. Now, this word understand means an inward perception. It's an apprehension of the visible creation as the work of God which follows the sight of the phenomena of nature. So it's a person that can look at nature and say, that's what God's word says. They don't have a problem with it because they're married together. They can look at this world, they can look at what God says, and they go, oh, that makes sense. I got the understanding. Romans 1:20 says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Last August and last September, my wife and I had the privilege, and I do say privilege, to visit Yellowstone National Park. And I got to tell you, I've always wanted to go there. Ever since I was in second grade, 20 years ago, I've been wanting to go there. I need a healing of my memory. And I'm telling you, that place has God's DNA over everything. I don't know how you can walk onto that park, and it's a big park, one of the bigger parks, and how you can look at the wonders of that park and not see the Lord. I mean, you've got geysers that consistently go off every 10 minutes. There's Old Faithful. They actually post in advance when it's going to go off because they know when it's going to go off. They got these paint pods of this bubbling mud that goes up. They know near the end of the season it's hardly going to bubble because the water's gone. I told my wife I had a garden hose, I'd put it in there and get them a little more water so it'll bubble, you know. But it's all designed by God. It was the whole thing that God did. And so you've got some of these geysers that are over 200 and some degrees. I mean, you look at them, they're turquoise. It looks like the Caribbean and the mountains. I mean, it's the most gorgeous place. But it never ceased to amaze me that when I would read some of the plaques and some of the absolute idiocy that was printed on those plaques, that we need water, we need oxygen, and that's why we believe that there's life on other planets. I'm going, hello? Earth to people, we're right here at Yellowstone. Why would you think of another planet when God is looking you right in the face right here? I mean, how could you even think of another place? Because you've rejected God's revelation. God says it's apparent. You can look at nature and it's just apparent so that you're without excuse. But we have an excuse because we've rejected Scripture. We've rejected God's divine revelation. Jesus said it so well in John 7:17. He says, if any man is willing to do his will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself. If you truly want to be enlightened and you truly want to know the truth, you will know whether Jesus' words are truth or not. Notice that the worlds are ages, is what he says. It's not so much the material creation as it is the sense of time. We're talking about the dispensations, the periods of time in which God worked uniquely throughout history. He says they were prepared by the word of God. Literally fit, equipped, put in order or arranged by God. So faith looks backwards as well as it looks forward. It has no problem. Hebrews 1, 2, and 3 says, in these last days, God has spoken through His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He made the world, and He is the radiance of His glory, the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. You know, Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know, if you can believe Genesis 1:1, you can believe the rest that follows. It starts with that one verse. That one verse will determine whether you grasp the rest of God's revelation. That one verse. And again, I know this is going to be a newsflash to some here today, but it needs to be said. There were no humans around when God created the heavens and the earth. Newsflash. Now, I say that because according to the scientific community, they know more than God knows. I mean, they know this whole thing. They can describe how it was formed and how many millions of years ago and everything else. But for those of us that will believe Genesis 1:1 and Genesis chapter 2, it's no problem. We have no problem with the fact that God became flesh. We call this Advent or Christmas, where God took on human flesh. He's fully God, fully man. We have no problem with the fact that the Bible declares He was sinless. We have no problem with the fact that when the Bible says He suffered on the cross, He was suffering for our sins, not His sins, because He was sinless. We also have no problem with the fact that He died, was placed in a tomb for 3 days, He rose from the dead. He then ascended into heaven, and the Bible says here in Hebrews, He's interceding for us. And the Bible says He'll return for us, He will set up His kingdom, and He is the final judge, is Jesus Christ. We don't have a problem with that. We believe Genesis 1:1, we believe the rest of the book, we believe the rest of God's testimony, God's revelation, don't really have a problem at all. But again, there are no eyewitnesses. God simply states this. And He doesn't even try to impress upon us, by the way, I always was, always will be, and I know some of you are confused, but let me try to explain. He doesn't do any of that. He just simply says, in the beginning, God created the heaven. That's it. That's all He says. I like what God says to Job in Job 38:4. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Let me answer that for Job. I wasn't here. But again, there are some here that claim that they are. So that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. I love the New Living Translation. It says, by faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. You see, faith enables us to see what others cannot see. And faith enables us to do what others cannot do. And that's the point that he's making here. I love what J. Oswald Sanders once said. Faith enables the believing soul to treat the future as present and the invisible as seen. See, that's what faith will do. This morning, do you have faith in God? And when I'm talking about God, I'm talking about the God of the Bible. Not the God of your imagination. Not the American God. I'm talking about the God of the Bible. I'm talking about the God who's immutable that says, I change not. The God who magnifies his word above his name. That's the God I'm talking about. That's the God this morning. Do you know him? Do you have an active relationship with him? Do you know that if you were to die today, you would be ushered into his very presence? Or would you say, I'm not sure? I think I am. I think I will. Because I have an American passport. I think I will. I take my dog to a Christian veterinarian. I think I will. Because there's American flags on the perimeter of the walls of heaven. I think I will. Wrong answer. The only way one can be sure is by placing their faith in the Lord, in Jesus Christ. That's where it's to be found. That's where the subjective speaking of God to us will come when we first place our faith in who he is. Then will come the assurance that we belong to him. And that's the point that he's making. By way of application, I want to leave us with three thoughts. Number one, faith accepts God's word. Confident obedience to God's word in spite of feelings, circumstances, and consequences. Number two, faith wins God's approval. There was human observation, but most important, God bore witness that their faith was genuine. And number three, faith recognizes God's power. Faith enables us to see what others cannot see. As a result, faith enables us to do what others cannot do. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you for these precious people that came out this morning to study the Bible. And I pray, Lord, that you have spoken deeply to each and every one of us here this morning. That we are more determined than ever to walk by faith. We are going to be pleasing to God, and we want to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. That's the heartbeat in our relationship. That's what we strive for. I pray for any here this morning that are lapsing in their faith and they're taking matters into their own hands and in many ways even disobeyed your word this morning, that they would repent of that this morning and trust in you. They would recommit themselves to put their faith in you and trust in you. And Lord, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand as we close this morning with a song.